natural light. Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. And the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. And then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. And then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? And then said I, Here am I, send me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today and all those that are here with us and worshiping you today. And I pray that you move among us, speak to hearts. Lord, we know as humans we'll not accomplish anything in the spiritual realm, Lord, but it's you, Lord. Help us to get out of the way and let you take over this service and speak to each heart that's here. Help us to search our hearts and see our needs and see our shortcomings, Lord, see our sin, and Lord, work in our lives. And so we'll put that to your care today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The last week I had a message on about the fear of God, and this topic is real close related to it and probably could have gone together, but it's a big topic, and that is the holiness of God. You know, chapter 6, Isaiah 6, and I guess everybody has their favorite places in the Bible, different ones. Isaiah 6 is a great, I love to preach from there. I've preached several messages from that chapter, from that text. One that I could probably just any time preach a message from this text. It fits the topic so well. I couldn't get away from it today, so I wanted to use it again. I want to reiterate, you know, last week I spoke about the fear of God, meaning the reverential respect, you know, where there's an awesomeness that's related to that. And, you know, I don't know if I mentioned this last week or not, but a lot of times in the Bible, and you got to remember in the Old Testament times particularly, this is before Christ came. So just about all the appearances of Christ in a pre-incarnate way, or the appearance of God, Jehovah, or even there was times when angels appeared unto men, almost every time it was pretty much a spectacular event. And almost always, the first words out of whoever appeared's mouth was, fear not. I mean, because it was something out of the ordinary, something spectacular, and, you know, that fear not. You know, have you ever seen something that really awed you, you know, in life? Something that was, at the same time, magnificent, awesome sight, but also put a little bit of fear in your life, or you knew, or you were around something that you had to treat with care. I remember when I was a kid, 1967, I think it was, we went up to Montreal, Canada, Expo 67. They were like World's Fairs. They had those expos back in those days. And on the way, we went to Niagara Falls. Anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? Man, I'm telling you, when you know, you can hear it way before you see it. And if you've never seen, you think a waterfall is a waterfall. There is nothing like it. And I got to looking at that. And I mean the roar of that thing and the way it fell down and the amount of water. And they have all the stats, how many gallons of water goes over the edge of that thing every second. And it's way up there in the probably millions of gallons. And, you know, I went on the upstream side above the falls and you can kind of get close. And they got a little marker out there. Used to have, and it was the point of no return. And if you fell in there, they said that there was nothing anybody could do for you. They couldn't get to you in time You know, if you fell in way upstream, they had some cables. They used to have these cables across there. I guess you could latch on to one of those if you fell in, hope you could hold on till somebody came and rescued you. But if you fell in past that point of no return, there was nothing that they can do. And I remember getting down there, you know, you got about maybe from here to Randy and Diana to the water was about as close as you could get. And I was looking at all that, and you know, you start imagining in your mind, boy, what if you slipped and fell in? What if you ended up, what would you do? You know, and I'm looking, man, I'd go to that rock and try to, you know, I mean, you think of things. But it was an awesome sight, but there was some fear that was involved in that. Thinking, I like it, it was awesome. But I respected it. I knew what the power of water could do. When I was in the Navy, I lived on Mount Etna, the largest active volcano in Europe. And it's in Sicily where we lived. And when I was in the service and I lived off the base. And Mount Etna's big, man. I mean, it's got snow on it just about every month of the year. There might be a month and a half it doesn't have. It's high. And, I mean, we saw it erupt. Several times, and then lots of times now, sometimes on the news, Mount Etna will be on the news where it's erupting in it. This is a big volcano. And man, when it goes, I mean, and I remember one night I came out of the building I was in, and there was a group of people standing out there in a big circle, and everybody was quiet. And I wondered, what's going on? You know, first I thought maybe it was a fight had broke out or something, but there wasn't enough noise going on. And I went over there, and Mount Etna was erupting at night, and you could see the lava shoot up out of the top of that volcano, and it was going down the other side that particular time, and you could see it. It would fall apart, all the lava, and there was people with telescopes and binoculars, and they said it was throwing boulders up that was the size of automobiles that was coming up out of that volcano, and everybody was just, it was a hushed silence looking at the power of you know, what that was and what it looked like. So it was an awesome sight. And when you think about God, and we think about His holiness, and we see what Isaiah actually saw. He got a vision of the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and we think about that and what how that affected him, you know. And I want to talk to you about that today. The, you know, how it affected him in different ways, and the holiness of God, seeing His holiness. Now, today, you know, we have to see it with our mind's eye, or with our heart's eye, or with our spirit's eye. You know, usually that's how you see the holiness of God and understand that. I said last week, I think if I could do some things to help us see, to have a reverential respect, if you could crack open hell and see there for a second or two, you would have it. And then seeing the holiness of God. And there were people in the Bible, even in the New Testament, that got a glimpse of that holiness of God, and it had a profound effect upon their life. And I want us to look at that today. What we see, what Isaiah saw. Now, the very first thing, very first point, you know, he saw the Lord. Before I even get that far, and like I say, the fear of the Lord, that reverential respect, is very closely related to the holiness of God. There's a great illustration in our text right here, and it starts off right off the bat in verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 6. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, in that year I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. You know, well, what about the year that King Uzziah died? Well, the thing about King Uzziah is, if you study his life, is that he was a leper. And the reason that he was a leper was back earlier in his life when he was a king, and God had blessed him. Now, and I don't want you to, you know, we always will say something negative about somebody and we get a negative view on the rest of their life. Don't, you know, we don't have to do that with, he was actually a good king. He was a pretty good king. And he really led the Israelites in the right direction. But when, and you always got to understand that your blessings come from God, okay? But you know, sometimes we lose sight of that. And sometimes because of pride, we start thinking upon that we're the great one and not God. And that's what happened to King Uzziah during his reign. You know, God had blessed, and they had had victories, and they had expanded their coast, and they, you know, they didn't have any fear from any nations around them. Well, King Uzziah, he presumed upon God when he decided that he was going to go into the temple and burn incense unto the Lord. Now you think, well, what was the big deal about that? What was wrong with it? Well, because in the Old Testament, they had a commandment, see, only the priests could go. And to be a priest, you had to come from the tribe of Levi. And so there was the Levitical order. And so what he did was he presumed, he intruded into the priest office, thought he would take it upon himself that now he was qualified since he was the king, that he could go and do basically this is it, and this is basically where sin boils down to, that he could do what he wanted to do. And he went into the temple, and you think, well, man, it was a pretty good thing. I mean, he just went and burned incense to the Lord. But he did what God commanded him not to do. See, it doesn't matter if it's a good thing. And what happened was it said that he was struck. Instantly, the priest noticed leprosy came up in his forehead. Leprosy is an incurable disease even today. It was a death sentence if you got it. And people were afraid, deathly afraid of it. Said it rose up in his forehead, and when you study those scriptures, it said that I forgot the word it used. It might be hurriedly, but real quick, he ran out of the temple. He got out of where he was supposed to be. But it said that he had leprosy till the day he died. There was God taught him a lesson in reverential fear and respect and understanding something about the holiness of God. And we struggle with the holiness of God because God is so pure. God is so holy, and we are so sinful. And in our pride, we kind of perceive ourselves as better than we really are. You know, because how many times we say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. Or we know somebody else, and we say, hey, we're a pretty good person. It just depends on what you're comparing them to or who you're comparing them to. Hey, there's lots of people we could compare ourselves to and say, hey, we're pretty good people. But when we compare ourselves with God, the holiness of God, and this is the whole big picture, the great thing. That's why we needed Jesus Christ. We needed him. We needed his blood. We needed to trust him, call on his name, be forgiven. And then we could have the blood of Christ, his righteousness, applied to ours because ours wasn't any good. And then we could be saved. And so that's the big picture there. So King Uzziah learned a lesson. Now, as I said, he was still a pretty good king and he led the people. But in the year that he died, he learned some fear about God. And he learned about the judgment of God as well. And it says that Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up that same year. And as I said, Uzziah was a great king. He was a good leader, and when the king died, it was a time of national uncertainty, not unlike the times we live in today, I might add. Isn't it a time of national uncertainty? How many of you have concerns about the way things go in the world and in our country and maybe even in your family and different things? You know, there's a lot. If you were a worry wart, boy, you're living in good times. Huh? I mean, because you don't even have to hunt for something to worry about. It's plenty out there, right? Just watch the news, right? And so we're living in certain times. When we think about life, listen, how many times in life does the world or life itself kind of intrude upon our little life? You know, you find out some bad news, some calamity somehow. Maybe you go to the doctor, maybe it's not good. We were just talking about things. Somebody said to me yesterday, I think it was, we were talking about, well, so-and-so's in the hospital and somebody else found out they had cancer and, man, the wind is blowing and people don't have any power and the other end of town down here is on fire and there's something like always going on. We got those things going on in our life. Somebody said this: when the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. When the outlook is bleak, try the uplook. Listen, when the things get going that bad, try looking up and seeing the Lord high and lifted up and knowing something right there. It was a national calamity going on. The king had died. He was a good king. And I want, if you ever notice in Israel's history, that it seemed like they get a good king, they get a bad one. They get a good one, they get a bad one. Then they get two, three bad ones in a row, then they get a good one. So this is a pretty good king. He died. Now they didn't know what was going on. Guess what? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. That's what you got to see. I don't care what's going on in your life, where you're at in your life, what calamity you're going through in your life. You just need to see the Lord high and lifted up and know that he's still on the throne. You know, that'll help you out a whole lot because, you know, we get so problem-focused and so circumstance-centered. We get our eyes on that and you start magnifying the problem like Peter out of the boat. He was walking on the water when he was looking at the Lord, but he started looking at the storm and he started sinking. And if you get your eye on the storm, you know, and not on the Lord, guess what? You're gonna sink down. So he looked up and he saw the Lord high and lifted up. It's what it is it's seeing things from a heaven or heavenly or heaven's point of view. And Isaiah got a view of that. And that's what we need to look at from God's point of view and not our point of view or man's point of view. And there's a lot of things I thought about this. Man, this what I like about this text is you can go all over the place. With it, there's so many things to see. But there's a lot of things that we need to see from God's point of view, you know, from heaven's point of view. It says, Isaiah said right off the bat, he saw the seraphims. Now, seraphims or seraphim, some people say it. I say phims. That's probably the Buchanan accent with it. But they were angelic, like angels. They were beings. And it said they had six wings. That's kind of a wild-looking creature. Six wings, and they flew with those wings. It said each one had six wings. With two, twain, he covered his face. With two of them, he covered his feet. And with two of them, he did fly. Now, I want you to know that flying is used, that's a picture of service. But I want you to know that only two wings were used for service, and the other two were used for covering his face and in covering his feet. Now, the word seraphim means this. It means to burn. It means to burn. Well, what did he burn with? They burned with the holiness of God. They burned with the holiness of God. And that's and remember, this is a created being that God had created, these angelic beings. But I want you to see something. They covered their face with two wings. Why? Because even as a burning, holy being, they still could not look upon the holiness of God. They had to cover their face lest they be slain by the holiness of God. That is how holy God. See, we can't conceive it. You can't conceive it. What do you equate with holiness? Sometimes when the bride gets married, she's wearing white, right? You know, we think of white, maybe something that pure, something pure. It still is a sad representation of the holiness of God. You can't comprehend it. We can't comprehend everything about God, and this is one of the things, is how pure he is, how so holy, so far removed from what we are, you know, because the world is living under a curse ever since sin entered, so the whole earth is under a curse, and we're living under a curse. And that curse for us is, man, listen, we getting old, we getting grouchy, we get old, crippled up, and then we're going to die. You know, we're going to die, and we got sin. We got to deal with it in our mind. I was talking the other day about it, when, you know, what we're going to think about in heaven. When you take all the sin out of the picture, boy, that sure empties your brain out a long way, doesn't it? Huh? I mean, what are we going to be thinking about? We're not going to have no bad thoughts about anybody. We're not going to have any bad thoughts. We're not going to have sinful thoughts. We're not going to have temptation. Nothing's going to tempt you. Nothing is going to, you know, our mind is going to be a whole lot purer than it is. And we still, our holiness would not match God's holiness at that time. Even Moses in his day, as close a relationship that Moses had with God, God said, listen, Moses said, you know, I want to see your face. But God said, listen, you can't see my face and live. You know why? Because of my holiness. It would slay you on the spot. That's why you can't get to heaven without Jesus Christ. Amen. Because if you get in that holy environment, listen, God would have to slay you on the spot. And if we didn't have the blood of Jesus Christ on us, we would be slain on the spot. You can't, you know, we got to have Christ. It doesn't matter about our good works. We've got to have Jesus Christ. And so Moses, God said, listen, Moses, I'm going to let you see a little bit. He said, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, by the way. He said, I'm going to put you in that cleft of the rock because you got to be in Christ to see any part of God. And he said, I'm going to put you in there and I'm going to cover it with my hand and I'm going to let you see the hinder parts just a little bit. Boy, Moses come down off the mountain. Guess what, boy? He had just got just a little glimpse of the holiness of God. His whole face, his body shone. Everybody said, look at him. Good, good. He had to put a veil on his face because he shone. And he didn't get to see all. I bet he didn't get to see that much of the holiness of God. He didn't get to see much, but it affected him that much. Of course, the Apostle John, when Jesus was on earth in his humanity, he ate with him, prayed with him. He even said in at the Lord's Supper that he laid his head on his breast. He wasn't awestruck so much. I mean, he saw Jesus do some miraculous things, but just his appearance didn't cause any a great reaction in his life. But when he was on later on after Jesus had died and he had resurrected, and John was on the Isle of Patmos for his witness because he preached the gospel and preached the truth, and he had been put on his prison island. He just had to stay there all the time. The Lord appeared to him and gave him the revelation. What we have, the last book of the Bible, gave him that revelation. When he saw the Lord, the glorified Christ, he saw the glorified Christ. And it says that his hair was like wool, white like wool. His eyes were like fire. His feet were like brass. It said his voice was like a sound of many waters. And when John saw him, this same John that laid his head on his breast and ate with him and walked around with him on earth and talked with him, it said that I felt like a man that was dead. I fell dead at his feet. What was it that caused him to fall dead at his feet now? He got a glimpse of the holiness, the glorified Christ. He got a glimpse of it. And I'll show you what happens later. I'm going to talk about it. But what happens when you see the glorified Christ, you see yourself. And he saw how unholy he was. And he thought, man, I'm unholy, I'm unclean. And I felt like he knew that he could be slain in an instant. If God so desired, his holiness would have killed him. He just got a glimpse of that. Now, this is something we need to see in our life. In your devotions, listen, I don't know where it's going to be. It may not be in here in a church service. It may not, but I think if you get some quiet time sometime and you get in the Word of God and you get into prayer, Moses asked this. He said, Lord, he said, show me your glory. He said, show me. Now, Moses asked bigger than what God could give him without killing him. Moses asked bigger. That's okay. Ask big. Aim high. You know, we're talking about, I heard them in the Sunday school class talking about answered prayer, and we just talk about stuff like traveling mercies and that. Man, aim a little bigger than that. You know, aim a little higher with your prayer requests. He said, Lord, he said, show me your glory. Well, he got a little glimpse of his glory. Huh? So when you're quiet time in devotion, how about asking God? Say, well, God, preacher said that you're holy and I need a glimpse of that. Ask God for it. Huh? I don't know what to show you. Ask God and see. Well, we need to see that. We need to understand it. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I was talking to the man upstairs. You wouldn't say that to his face. Huh? John couldn't say a thing. He couldn't say a word. He fell like a dead man at his feet. He couldn't say anything. Referred to him as the man upstairs. No, because you don't have a glimpse or an idea of the holiness of God. We need to see that. Remember, I said Isaiah lived in Old Testament times. Most of the appearances of God were a pretty spectacular event in their own, on their own. But we live in New Testament times, and this is it's good, it's better in a way if we would just focus, but in a way it's hurt us a little bit because, see, Jesus came in the flesh, and we see that in our vision and our mind, and partly because of movies and drawings and this and that, and we probably don't understand all that either, but we know about the birth of Jesus. We know about the baby Jesus in a manger. We can picture that because that's a human event. We know about the man Jesus that walked on the earth and did good and healed the sick and those things. And then we know about Jesus on the cross, and we know about him suffering and dying on the cross. And then we know about that empty tomb, that he was resurrected from the grave. And so I think in a way, those human appearances of Jesus has hindered us just a little bit in picturing the holiness of God, because it's easier for us to conceive a human appearance versus this holiness or that image of a holy God. It's hard, high and lifted up. Matthew Henry said, he sits upon a throne of glory before which we must worship, a throne of government under which we must become subject, and a throne of grace to which we may come boldly. Now, that's another good thing right there. In the midst of all this holiness, don't get discouraged. God is approachable. He's approachable. He's not showing us it all of it. I don't even know if we'll see it. Maybe when we're in heaven we'll see it all, but I'm not sure. But he is approachable. He's approachable. We can come to the throne of grace. Thank God. I love in the book of Esther, man, when Esther said, you know, unless the king asked her to come, unless the king asked anybody to come into his court, they could be slain. they could be killed for just coming in to the king's presence and saying, hey, I got a question for you. You could have been put to death, but not God. Now, we can come into his presence and we can bring our concerns and cares, and that's how you get saved right there as well. It was the holiness of God that demanded Jesus die on the cross. I always like to point this out. You know, a lot of people talk about love. Love, you know, God is love. God is love, and he is love. But that's not his only attribute. And this is me thinking, I don't think it's the greatest attribute that he has. I think his holiness supersedes his love, because in his love, God could have said, "Look, I'm just going to forgive you. That's it. Just ask me." But his holiness said, "No, no, no, no. A price has got to be paid for your ransom. A price has got to be paid for you." In his love, God could have just overlooked it. I'm going to overlook your sin. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to let you in. That's what we do, right? I mean, you know, if we love somebody, we're going to forgive somebody. If we love them, we're going to forgive them. We just say, look, man, don't worry about it. You don't have to pay. Nothing's got to be paid. I'm just going to forgive. Don't worry about it. We can do it. But the holiness of God will not let him do that. The holiness of God says, no, 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 sin has got to be paid for. And God sent his son, Jesus Christ. That's what demanded Jesus die on the cross, was the holiness of God. This is how holy he is. He's so holy he can't overlook his holiness. He's so holy he can't overlook sin. It wasn't overlooked, it was paid for. The debt was paid. And so that was the holiness of God, not the love of God. The love of God kept Jesus on the cross, but it didn't put him there. The demands of a holy God put him on the cross. So never, never think, you know, God, listen, God loves us. He does. But the reason that he can forgive us isn't just because he's a nice guy, even just because he loves. The reason he can forgive us is because your sins were paid for by Jesus Christ. Huh? That's the holiness of God, the holiness of the man. So the seraphim, they didn't fly around, and it doesn't say they said love, love, love. It said they flew around and they said holy, holy, holy. That's all they could say. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and then also Isaiah saw himself. See, seeing the holiness of God, to whatever capacity that God will allow us to see it. Like I said, God can reveal this to our hearts. It always causes us to see ourselves. Look what Isaiah said in verse 5. Isaiah said there, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He said, woe is me. Now listen, you didn't notice here, there wasn't a preacher in there preaching a message about bad language. Nobody preached a message about sin. Nobody preached a message about nothing. Just the seraphims flew around, said, holy, holy, holy. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And right away, it came to his mind. He said, whoa. He said, man, I'm in a holy place. In the presence of a holy God, I'm undone. And his sin immediately came to his mind. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I don't know what his sin was, but I'll tell you what, if you're a man of unclean lips, it's coming from the heart. It's a heart problem, because what's in the heart comes out the mouth. God knows that. And my Pastor Frank, that used to be here before me, he was my pastor for a while and ordained me. And then he left and to go into evangelism. And then I became the pastor. He used to always have this saying, and it stuck with me. He said, listen, you know, when you go to the altar to pray, you're not sure about your sin, what sin you might need to confess. He said, just take a guess. You'll get it right first time, every time. Just guess. Isn't it amazing how God can bring, like I said, nobody preached a message about bad language or saying nasty things. He just said, I'm a man of unclean lips. So he saw. When we see the holiness of God, we see our own sinfulness. Remember Peter? Peter was on a boat, and they were still learning about Jesus, who he was, and Jesus appeared to him, came up to the boat. They'd been fishing all night, and he said, hey, Peter, he said, I tell you what, do throw your net over on the other side. And it said they caught such a great big load of fish, it almost broke the nets, and they had to have another boat come out there to help them catch all the fish. And instantly, Peter's spiritual mind and eyes were open, and he realized who the Lord was because of what had happened, and he said, Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. See, he saw a glimpse of because Jesus was in his humanity there. He saw a glimpse of Jesus in his holiness, his godliness, whatever word you want to ascribe to that, that this is who he wasn't. He was more than what he thought he was. And nobody, again, nobody preached a message on sin. Nobody preached a single message at all. Do you know that there's been services that I know about in my lifetime, and that there's services, and I know Brother Dwayne even talked about it, there's services that they didn't even preach the Word of God, but the presence of God was so real in the church services, they couldn't get down to preaching the Word, and that people came down to the altar and got saved. People came down to the altar and got their relationship with somebody else straightened out. People got under such a conviction of sin. You can look in the old revivals of yesteryear, the Welsh Revival. You can look in even other meetings in our day and time where people, just the presence of God, caused people to realize that they needed to confess their sin and that they were a sinner. Without ever preaching a word. We just saw two examples right there that two men confessed they were sinners and nobody ever preached a word, because they just had a vision of Christ. They got a vision of the glorified Christ, the holiness of God. He saw himself and it affected his life. In the light of the holiness of God, we can clearly see the unholiness of ourselves. And that's, you know, why a lot of lost people that in my lifetime I've been around, and man, you know, everybody's all hunky-dory. They find out you're a preacher, or they see somebody coming with the Bible or the Word of God, or you want to talk to somebody about their soul, and they get all uptight. I've had people go in the house and shut the door. They saw me coming. Had my Bible, man, I was going to go talk to them. Man, they go in the house and lock the door. Wouldn't answer. I'd go up there and knock on it anyway. I knew what they were doing. Just kind of, you know, I'm a human, right? So, knock on the door, and I was out there laughing. I knew they weren't going to come, and they're in there. You know, all because they know if they get a glimpse of God, their sin is going to be revealed. And it's going to cause them conviction. That's what causes a fear. When we talk about the football game, when we talk about the car race, when we talk about deer hunting, when we talk about anything, and you start talking about the Lord, people get all up in a, what makes them get all uptight about it? Man, you can talk about, you can go out in the world today, this is the truth, you can go out and talk about Mohammed, you can talk about Islam, you can talk about any religion under the world, and that nobody in this world out here going to have a problem with it. You get out here in this world and you start preaching Jesus Christ, man, they want to file lawsuits and shut you down and stop you. What's the big panic about Jesus? Because it's the real, he's the real thing. Amen. Huh? He's the real deal. And they get all uptight about their sin, the sinfulness that they're living in. I'll tell you, that's a good thing, though. Man, listen, if you're not getting convicted, God help you. If you don't get under conviction, listen, man, you know what? If I didn't get under conviction when I heard the Word of God, if I didn't get under conviction when I got around God or God's house, godly people, I'm going to tell you what, I'd start praying real quick that God would speak to my heart, huh? Because I'm going to tell you what, there are people that God said, listen, I'm done with you. I'm done. He gave them up. The Bible says he gave them up. Look in Romans. God gave them up. Tell you what, if you felt like God gave you up, you better hit the altar. Pray that he doesn't give you up. Had conviction. And then the last thing is, I got to go real quick. He saw his need. He said, woe is me. Woe is me means that he realized that he was subject or under subjection to the judgment of God. Listen, I want you to understand that we are under subjection to the judgment of God. Saved or lost, it's a different judgment. Different type of judgment comes at a different time. You know, some people say this, well, you know what? You know, God hates the sin, but he loves the sinners. And it's true. But on judgment day, it's the sinners that are going to be cast in the lake of fire, the unrepentant sinners that cast in the lake of fire, not the sins. It's that, you know, you got to think of that too. Yeah, he loves you now. He loves you. He'll love them people down there. He still love you. But you're still going to face the judgment of God if you don't come to Jesus Christ. It says that one of them seraphims took a live coal from the altar. I looked, and the commentators say that it was either the brazen altar where the sacrificial blood had been shed, or it was the altar of incense that the priests would get their incense and carry it around in a censer. But either way, Isaiah's cleansing came by blood, and came by fire. And then in verse 7, it was also verified by the word of God when he said, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. I want to tell you something today, that your sins are taken away. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are taken away. According to the word of God, by the way, it's verified by the word of God that our sins, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved, right there. Huh? So I'm gonna, you know, when you start thinking about that, man, is there a day, is there a time, is there a day when you know that you asked Jesus Christ to come into your life and it was a real thing? I mean, it was a sincere thing, and everybody ought to have a day. I got a day. It was a Thursday night. It was in August, probably the August the 20th, I think. 1987, isn't that right, Ruth? When you got saved, and I got saved the same year. We didn't know each other, but we just got saved the same year, and I have to ask her to confirm if that was the year. I remember the day. I remember the day when the Lord saved me. I remember the day, and I'm confident in that. Have you been perfect ever since? No, missed it by that much, but it was close. Isaiah saw his personal need. He saw his national need. He said, man, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I'm living in a nation. I'm living in a nation. How did he word it? There he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Lord, have mercy. Say amen right there. We're living in the midst of a people of unclean lips and a lot of other unclean things, too, that's going on. We live in the same thing. He had a burden for his nation right there. And, the thing about it is, in Isaiah's day, and I want you to understand this, the people, the Israelites, were not worshiping false gods as a nation. They were a people that went and they believed in God, and they went and they worshiped God. They were going to the temple and they were doing the right sacrifices, the priest was doing them, but they thought that they were doing them for them. But I'm going to tell you something, just going through the ceremony doesn't mean that it's a real reality in your life. They were going through the motions, but Isaiah, so when he saw the Lord high and lifted up in the holiness of God, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I look at my nation, even though we're going through the motions at church, so to speak, he said, we're a people, an unclean people as well. We got a need right there. And he said this, listen, he said, I am undone. I am undone. Listen, those people wouldn't admit that they had a spiritual need. Isaiah did, but the nation hadn't. And that's the problem we see today. See, everybody today, man, how's it going? Everything's okay. Everything all right? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Everything's all right. You can't get anybody to admit they got a spiritual need. The lost people won't admit it. And they won't get saved. And then you get to saved people, they're probably saved, but they're living so far from God, it isn't funny. And they won't admit they got a need either. And it's just pride. Pride's at the root of every sin. It's just pride. The Bible, God said, listen, you ain't going to see nothing. He didn't say ain't, but I do. You're not going to see nothing until you humble yourself. Huh? Isaiah, see, he confessed. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And a seraphim took a live coal. It's a picture of Christ. Come off the altar where the blood was shed. Touched his lips. He said, you're clean now. You got to have it clean. You got to be cleansed. The picture of fire, you know, that would be the Holy Spirit for us today. The blood, Jesus Christ shed his blood, and when we call on his name, he gives us his Holy Spirit. That cleanses us. Now we can stand in his presence. Can we see all of his holiness? Still can't. Still can't because we're struggling with sin. But we're saved, and that's what's matter. You know, here's what we need, the same thing. We need to compare ourselves to the holiness of God, and we need to confess that we're undone and that we fall short. It's grace. It was all the grace of God. God could have slain Isaiah right there that day. He came into the presence of God with sin in his life. But in the mercy and grace of God, God revealed that sin. And when Isaiah saw the holiness of God and he saw God high and lifted up, he said, I'm a man. He said, I'm confessing. I'm confessing. I'm going to be, there's everything. Listen, you're not hiding anything from God. He already knows it all. He just wants you to admit it to yourself. Admit it to him too, but you admit it to yourself. I'm unclean. I need to be cleansed. Huh? Let's all stand through.